I'd invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Luke.
We want to look in chapter number 7, the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to read just a couple of verses here from this chapter and then look at some things this morning. Luke chapter 7, and as you find your place, I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we read verses 36, 37, and 38. Luke chapter 7, verse number 36, God tells us that one of the Pharisees desired him, talking about Jesus, of course, desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we look into it this morning, we ask your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning I want to take a look at Mary of Bethany. Now, there are many Marys in the Word of God. The perhaps most familiar and should be would be Mary, the husband of Joseph, the mother of Jesus. And there is a lot written about her in the Word of God, but we also recognize that there are other Marys. This Mary here that we call Mary of Bethany, even though here in this passage of Scripture she is not in Bethany, she is actually north in the region of Galilee. And I don't know exactly what city. The last city that it mentions that Jesus was in was the city of Nain, where he healed the widow's son who had died, actually raised him from the dead. And so we don't know exactly where this takes place, but we do know that it's in Galilee. He's in his Galilean ministry at this point of the gospel according to Luke. But we do call her Mary of Bethany because that is her hometown. That's where she was born. Now, there are many who make the mistake of confusing Mary of Bethany with Mary Magdalene. Now, Mary Magdalene has a wonderful story to tell as well and a terrific study. But we're going to focus in on Mary of Bethany. There's three things we want to see in this Mary's life. And even though I do not believe that Mary ever was a mother, the Bible doesn't record her even have ever been married, doesn't speak of any children of hers, I would like to take a look at Mary of Bethany this morning and present her as an ideal woman. Now, there is something very unique about this ideal woman. Oftentimes, on Mother's Day, you'll hear a message about the virtuous woman out of Proverbs chapter 31. And as we read Proverbs 31 and we are inspired by it, we're challenged by it, even men who read about the characteristics of this woman and realize that we may not have everything that God desires in a man and that we too need to develop some things. But as we consider that virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, we just assume that she was raised in a godly home. We assume that she went to church all her life, to all the services, whenever the church was open, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, whenever they had special meetings, I think her family took her there. At least that's the picture painted for me in my mind as I read about that virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. And sometimes we may enter into Christianity a little bit later in life. We may not have grown up in a godly home. We may not have been in Sunday school and church services and every time the church doors are open all our life. We may be picking this thing up halfway through. And we may have a checkered history. We may have a scarred conscience. And we may be wondering, is there hope for me to ever become a virtuous woman? And that's why I've settled in on Mary of Bethany. Because Mary of Bethany holds out hope to every woman and every man as well, that there is hope to become all that God would have you to be. Here in this chapter, we're introduced to her as she comes into this home of the Pharisee where Jesus was staying for a few moments to share a meal. And as she comes on in, we see that she's introduced to us as a woman of the city which was a sinner. Now, those are two separate statements, and both of them have their significance. The first thing we want to notice is that she is a woman of that city. Now, remember, that city being referred to is in the northern area of what we know as Palestine. It's in the area of the Sea of Galilee. Now, Bethany, where her hometown is, where the family was down in the south. In fact, it tells us, and we'll look at the scripture a little bit later, that Bethany is actually what we might call a suburb of the city of Jerusalem. And so there's a great distance between Bethany in the south and the city where she's at in the home of the Pharisee in the north in Galilee. Now, the significance of that little comment in the Word of God tells us a little bit about this woman's past, a little bit about her history. You see, she was at odds with her family. They did not agree and approve of her lifestyle. We'll see later that the Word of God tells us that she had a brother and a sister. Now, her sister was Martha. And we'll see her just a few chapters later, in just a few moments, that Martha was a homemaker. Martha was an upstanding citizen in her community in the city of Bethany. But she did not approve of Mary's life choices. The Bible doesn't specifically say in any of the passages we'll look at this morning, but many believe that Mary was a prostitute. And so we see the second phrase, the second bit of information given to us here, that not only was she a woman in the city, but she was also a sinner. This classification as a sinner in the eyes of a Pharisee or in the eyes of a Jew would be all-encompassing of what we would consider the very deep sins, the very terrible sins that man can commit. If a man was a murderer, he would fall into this classification of a sinner. They didn't have abortion back then, and we had to become more civilized to become more barbaric. But if there were an abortionist alive in their era, he'd be classified as a sinner. The sodomites were classified in this category as sinners. Now the scary part, if you work for the government, an IRS agent would be called a sinner. That was a little bit different back then, an IRS agent with the tax collectors. But if you read through the Word of God, you find that they are considered in this classification. They are the lowest scum of society. That is the woman that Mary of Bethany has become. Has probably broken her mother's heart, probably disappointed her father to no end at the choices she made. Some of us can identify with that type of a life. And that's why Mary is such a valuable character study in the Word of God. What we find here in this passage of Scripture and the account of her life is this is where Mary repents of sin. Where she repents of sin. News spreads very quickly wherever Jesus traveled at this point in His ministry. And as the news spread like wildfire throughout this city, that Jesus was in town, and not only was He in town, He was over here at the house of the Pharisee, Mary says, I've just got to go see this man who can help me. Nobody else can. I'd like to go to the religious society, the religious folk, and find a problem, a cure for my sin, and have them help me with the situation I find myself in. But they will not even give me the time of day. He says, but I know Jesus. Jesus will help me. Jesus has a history of reaching down to sinners like me and pulling them up out of the gutter. And so she says, I'll go find out Jesus. I'll seek Him out. And so she does. Now it's interesting to notice that she doesn't come empty-handed. She doesn't come empty-handed. She came with that bottle of ointment, very costly. But as she came to Jesus, she found where she was seated. She probably talked to some of the people at the door. Perhaps she knew some of the soldiers that would be at this home. And she would say, point them out to me. Point out, I just got to talk to this man by the name of Jesus. I just had to come and share with him and have his advice and want to know what he wants me to do. How can I get right with God? How can I be relieved of this burden of sin in my life? And so whoever it was that she had talked to pointed Jesus out, and she went over, probably fully intending to strike up a conversation, probably had worked through it all in her mind beforehand exactly how she would introduce herself, how she would ask the question, how he would respond, and on and on it went in her mind, already preconceived of how this would all play out. And she gets up to where Jesus is, and she looks down at him. You notice it says she stood behind where he was seated. Now we think of him seated in a chair, and that probably he came up to mid-level. But they didn't sit in chairs back then. They reclined on a cushion on the floor. And so he would come up perhaps to her waist, and she stood behind him, over him. He obviously was aware of her presence without recognizing her. And before she could get a word to pass beyond her lips, she burst into tears. So overwhelmed was she with her sin and the weight of it that she knew standing before her was the only one who could resolve that issue of sin in her life. She burst into tears as all the emotion floods into her heart, and she cannot get out a single word. And as she cried, the tears fell on Jesus' feet as they were reclined behind him. And she says, "Oh no, what have I done to my master? What have I done to this one sent from God? This one who can help me where no one else would even care to help me in life." And so she stoops down and with her long hair begins to wipe the tears off her feet, off his feet. And as she wipes the tears off his feet, she notices the dust that would have attracted itself to those feet. And she says, "Why should I care to wipe a little dust from his feet, a little dirt off of his toes and get it in my hair? I'm trusting him that he will help me to get rid of this sin in my life." Oh, the darkness of my sin, she must have thought in her mind, doesn't compare to the dirt and the dust on his feet. And so she willingly and gladly, as she wept and renewed the moisture on his feet, wiped those tears off, along with all the dirt. It tells us also she took that bottle of ointment and she anointed him, his feet, with that ointment. A very costly sacrifice. We find as she does so, the Pharisee is offended. Look in verse 39. We need to read this very carefully to grasp the scene. "And now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, Jesus saw it," saw Mary wiping his feet with her tears and hair, "he spake," now notice this next word, did he talk to the person next to him? Did he confront Christ? Did he mumble under his breath? No, none of these things. He didn't say this audibly. This was something in his heart, something in his mind. He said it within. He goes on, here's what he said. "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." For she is a sinner. This Pharisee assumed that he was a prophet. Nothing more than a prophet, where this woman, Mary, who though she's unnamed here, she knew full well Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Messiah sent from heaven to pay the price of the sin of mankind, to offer deliverance and salvation to any who had come through faith. This man who thought Jesus was nothing more than a prophet, in his mind he's thinking, "Oh, he's a fake." He's thinking, "I've wasted this meal on this man. I've wasted the honor that's been placed on his shoulders for at this meal. And in my own home, I've embarrassed myself. I've created committed a social taboo by entertaining a false prophet." And Jesus proves without a shadow of doubt, he is not only a prophet, but much more than a prophet. He is the prophet. Like unto Moses, the Son of God, the Messiah, as he responds in verse 40. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on." his jaw was probably down about the floor level right now. Because he had no idea that Jesus could read his thoughts, could read his mind. Jesus goes on to tell a parable about two men who owed their master something. One owed a great deal, one owed not so great a deal, and they were all both forgiven completely. And Jesus asked the question, who loved more? And the Pharisee answers correctly, who was forgiven the most loves the most. And Jesus then goes on to apply it in verse. Well, he says, thou hast rightly judged. At the end of verse 43, 44, he turns to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. That was just common courtesy to do back in those days. Thou hast given me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. The humility of this woman because of her sin. Verse 46, my head with oil thou didst not anoint. Again, just a common courtesy because of the sun beating down. Thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which were many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Let's skip down to 50. And he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. We see her repenting of her sins. The very fact that she left the city and came into the home where Jesus was demonstrated the faith she had in Christ and his ability to bring remission, to bring forgiveness, to bring regeneration into her heart, to restore that relationship, the reconciliation that she needed to have between herself because of her sin and that debt she owed because of the sin, that Jesus and Jesus alone could bring reconciliation between her and God. That Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. She had faith. She had faith. We don't see her in anywhere in this passage speaking a word. She never spoke a word. But oh, how she got all her questions answered. She walks away a saved woman. Now it's interesting because she's never named. How do we know this was Mary of Bethany? Well, let's look at that real quickly. In John chapter 11, keep your place there in Luke so we don't have to spend more time finding the passage there in Luke. But in John chapter 11, we see that God establishes that this was Mary. Now, God is very gracious and very kind. That was a great stigma to Mary to have been what she was in her past. And so as Luke authored that gospel and it was distributed from church to church and they would know who this Mary of Bethany is, she didn't have to have her past dragged through the mud. She didn't have to have her name belittled because of what she had done and the poor choices she had made growing up. And so God kept her name silent here. But as John penned this gospel, near 100 AD, Mary, no doubt in heaven, John tells us in verse number 1 of John 11, a certain man was sick named Lazarus. Remember I told you she had a brother and a sister. Lazarus is that brother. Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary, notice this phrase, it was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother was sick. And so we see that this anointing took place before Lazarus died. Now that's significant. And we'll see that in just a moment. But keep that in your mind. But this identifies this Mary of Bethany with this woman who was a sinner of the area of Galilee. All right, but we see here she repented of her sin. The virtuous, godly woman repents of sin. How about you this morning? Do you know you're bound for Canaan land, for heaven? Do you know for sure that it is yours? That you're a child of God? that you don't have any doubt that if you were to die sometime this afternoon, that you'd open your eyes in heaven, that if the trumpet would sound, we'd hear Jesus cry out, come up hither, that you would be part of that righteous crowd that would be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye? Do you have that confidence, that security? Or do you say, Pastor, I just don't know. I may wind up in hell. Jesus may not have saved me. I still have the sins. But let me assure you, you need to repent. That's the first step to becoming a virtuous woman. If you are saved, repentance needs to be a daily habit. It needs to be a daily habit. All right, let's look at a second thing about this Mary that made her a virtuous woman. Not just her repentance, but turn over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. Here we see that she not only repented of sin, but she rejoiced in Scripture. She rejoiced in Scripture. In Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about, much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve thee alone? Bid her, therefore, that she help me. And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. We see her rejoicing in Scripture. Now the scene here, Jesus had been traveling. She was welcomed into this home of which he was good friends. The Bible tells in John that he loved this family greatly. Not just Mary, but all. And as he came into the home, Mary and Martha were busy about preparing a meal to feed him properly, putting on the spread for him. Now notice, if you're questioning whether or not Mary was ever in the kitchen, notice what Martha said in verse number 40. She says, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? In other words, she was there. Jesus arrived. As they were making the preparations, they were not done on time. They were going about putting on such a nice spread for him, doing him an honor. And they're so busy about it, but they didn't quite get done. He arrives, sits down to teach, and Mary has one ear out the door. Next thing you know, she's left the pots and pans, and she's sitting at Jesus' feet because she rejoiced in Scripture. Now I use the word Scripture because we understand that Jesus is the Son of God, and that when he spoke the words of God, just as this word that we have in our lap called the Bible is the Word of God, and we call it the Scripture. Mary rejoiced in it. We see she rested at his feet as he taught. She didn't stand. You know what's interesting? They typically stood. From what I understand, it was not customary to have seats or pews in a church building in days gone by. That when they built the church, the congregation came in and stood through the whole through the whole sermon, stood through all the singing, stood through all the praying. And then they eventually came to the point, and I'm talking as late as the mid-1700s, they stood in church. How would you like to have that today? Stand through all that's going on this morning, and I still have another point, so I'll try to get done quickly. But that's what they did. That's what they did back then. When a teacher taught, he sat, the people stood. But Mary sat at his feet. That's significant. God doesn't mention anything idly. There are no idle words in the Word of God. What he's trying to tell us here is Mary sat and rested in the Word of God. Oh, how we need that today. Because we're so busy, we push back reading the Bible, our time in God's Word, our devotions, until the end of the day, and we hurry through it as we drift off into sleep. Or we try to do it first thing in the morning to keep from falling asleep. And as we come to the Word of God and we try to rush through it because we're thinking what's going on the rest of the day and all the things we have planned and all those pressing duties we have, God says you need to take a moment and just rest. Stand still and listen to that small, still voice of God as he speaks to you out of the Word of God. She rested at his feet, escaping the busyness and the care of the world to spend a few moments with her Master. Oh, how we need to do that today. We see she also rejoiced in his Word. Her attention was riveted on the Savior as he spoke. She hung on his every word, not missing a word that he had to say, not missing a syllable, because she wanted to soak it in. And the good thing about Mary is when she heard it, she then went out and lived it. You see, it's not enough just to hear it, not enough just to read it, but we need to put it into practice in our lives. She rested at his feet. She rejoiced in his word. She also received his commendation. There in verse 42, Jesus praises her for the choices she made. Now Mary's probably thinking as Jesus says that, yeah, right, you can say that now, but I know what she used to be. I know the choices she made in the past. I know how she made such a wreck of her life, and it wasn't for you and the saving power of the blood of Christ. Man, she'd probably be dead or in jail or something by now. But praise God, she changed direction. That where once she made bad decisions, now she's making the best decisions. Oh, God holds out hope for you today. You may have made bad decisions in your past, but God says, put it all behind you. Just come to Christ, kneel at His feet, and weep over those sins and receive the forgiveness so freely offered, so freely made available by the cross of Christ when He shed His blood. He says, and from that point forward, as He told the woman taken in adultery, go and sin no more. Do your best from this point forward. You can turn it around. There is hope. He does give second chances, and He commends her for the choice she made. Oh, how we need women, mothers today, who will rejoice in Scripture, not just as a burden of the day, another task to be accomplished, another job on the to-do list, or the daily to-do list, but to just find a quiet time, a closet where all the distractions are gone, to spend time in the Word of God and then practice it when we get out into the world. Yes, Mary repented of sin. She rejoiced in Scripture. Let's turn to John chapter 12 for our last point. We see that she also readily sacrificed. Readily sacrificed. Here we have Mary of Bethany anointing Jesus' feet a second time. And this is why it's necessary to go to John 11 like we did and see that before Lazarus was raised from the dead, before he got sick, she had anointed his feet, referring to that unnamed woman of Luke chapter 7. Because here we find a very similar situation, yet very different. Verse number 1, then Jesus 6 days before Passover came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. That's not surprising, is it? Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now notice it said he had already been raised from the dead. The first anointing was before he was raised. This one is after, so we know it's two separate incidents. All right, moving on to verse 3. Then Mary took a pound of ointment, a spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, 300 pence means nothing to you, does it? Put it into terminology today, that's 300 days' work. 1 pence or 1 penny was a day's wage. Now, we get our weekends off, and so we don't work 300 days, do we? So you're talking about a year's salary is how much this was worth. So if you want to put a dollar amount on it, a year's salary, whatever that would be for you, that's how much this meant to her. You're talking something pretty costly. All right? She anointed his feet with this. Verse 6, then he said, this he said, verse number 6, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare that what was put there. And then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. The poor always have you with me, have ye with you, but me ye have not always. And so we see here three things very quickly. in her sacrifice. She readily sacrificed. She wasn't forced to do it. She wasn't put up to it. Jesus didn't make her do it. She did it out of love. First of all, she showered Jesus with great love. He says, she did it for my burial. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. That's interesting. It's interesting because it goes with what we just said and saw from her in this last passage in Luke, how she hung on his every word. Let me ask you a question. Did the disciples expect Jesus to be betrayed and crucified in Jerusalem? Did they expect that? The obvious answer is no. They didn't expect it. Well, let me ask you this. With that in mind, they did not expect Jesus to die on the cross. They did not expect him to be betrayed and turned over to the Romans. Did Jesus warn them that that's exactly what was going to happen before they set foot in Jerusalem? Did he warn them? Again, the answer is yes. He warned them on numerous occasions that we're going to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, I'll be betrayed into the hands of the authorities, and they will kill me, they will crucify me. But the good news is, the third day I'll be raised from the dead. They should have known it. Mary wasn't surprised. Mary wasn't surprised at all, because Mary hung on his every word. These things did not elude her. And so, as it came now, just a few days, six before he would be crucified, her knowing the time was near, she's thinking, he's in Jerusalem now, or headed to Jerusalem, he's going to die soon, I better get this out of the way before it's too late. We need to anoint his body for burial. And so she took it upon herself to do it. She showered him with great love, anointing him for burial, something very costly. All right, we see also she suffered misunderstanding by other Christians. This wasn't the Pharisees or the Sadducees rebuking her. Obviously, Judas Iscariot was not a saved man. But we see the other disciples chiming in with him and saying, this was foolish. This should have been sold and given to the poor. Mary, what are you thinking? Why did you give this waste? She wanted to sacrifice for her master and found herself ridiculed. It's unfortunate today that when a Christian truly falls in love with God and wants to make a sacrifice of their love, other Christians look down their nose and scoff and say, why do you do that? What's the point? Come on, let's get real here. Don't be a holy roller on me. And oftentimes, through peer pressure, Christians cause other Christians to backslide. The most common scenario is when someone gets saved, they're so excited, enthusiastic to do anything they can do for Christ because they love much, because it's very conscious to them what Christ saved them from. And they cannot do enough for God. And they get into a church family, and for a while they're out there just gung-ho with all the enthusiasm they can serving God. But then they begin to look around at other Christians, hear the comments being made. Just wait a while. You'll be just like us. Oh, that'll wear off. You'll come down to reality in just a few moments. And we ridicule and persecute and scoff at them and make them just like us, cold and dead and ungrateful, lacking in zeal and enthusiasm. Why don't we have more? Because we've forgotten where we've come from. We've forgotten that we're sinners and wretches and on our way to hell. Oh, how we need a new sight of that. What we need to do is go back to the cross, is the way people normally say it. Not to gaze upon Christ, although that's a part of it, but to look in our past and see where we were and where we were headed. She was willing to suffer much as she made her sacrifice, because Mary, because of the magnitude of her sin, never lost sight of what Jesus saved her from. You need to get a grip on that. We need women who will readily sacrifice like this for their Savior. We see thirdly here, not only did she shower Jesus with great love, she suffered misunderstanding by other Christians, but Mark shares something with us on Jesus' comment. John doesn't include his whole statement here. In Mark 14:8, and because of time, we're not going to turn there, but Jesus, in this statement, defending Mary, said, she hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. Now, she did a lot. As we said, that was a year's wages the worth or the value of that ointment. But there's another woman in the Bible that did all she could. Cast her two mites into the treasury, and Jesus commended her. See, Jesus doesn't demand that you give him something you cannot give him. Jesus knows who you are, and he knows what you're capable of, more so than you do yourself. All Jesus asks is that you do what you could. And so I close this morning. Have you repented of sin? Do you rejoice in Scripture? Have you readily sacrificed? Jesus asks, do what you can. Do what you can. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this life of Mary. There's so much more that could have been said. These aren't the only glimpses you've given us in Scripture of this woman. But oh, what hope we find in just that which we've seen. How though this woman who of ill repute, this woman that all of us in this room would most likely shy away from if we encountered one in her situation, a sinner as sinners go. And yet as she was saved, what a change overtook her life to become the virtuous woman she became, so much so that she outclasses the disciples in obedience to your word and understanding that you were soon to die and anointing you in preparation. Father, may the women here aspire to the virtue of this woman. May the men in the room as well be challenged to do what we can for our Savior. We'll thank you for what you'll do in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.